Sim. That's page 876 in one of the provided Bibles. I'm going to read for us verses 11 through 19. This morning we've sung two of the, I guess, classic Thanksgiving hymns, and we're going to consider together this morning what I consider to be the classic Thanksgiving passage, Luke 17, reading verses 11 through 19. If you're able, would you please stand as I read this passage of Scripture for us? Hear God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we do give you thanks for your word. Lord, it is your word that's authoritative and inspired and without error. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would teach us what it means to be truly thankful and why we have such reason to be thankful. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Thanksgiving is a good time for me to dial back one of my favorite sermon illustrations provided for us in a foreign film that I've mentioned several times in this pulpit. The title of the film was Babette's Feast. It was, and I'm not trying to impress anyone, it happened to be the foreign film of the year, 1987. Not that I watch foreign films. I heard about this film in a sermon, so I went and ordered it off Amazon and watched it. This film, Babette's Feast, that came out in 87, is set in 19th century Denmark. It's a small coastal Lutheran community. And this film, if you watch it, and if you've watched it before, you know it has subtitles. This story surrounds this little Lutheran community that had this pastor that had served them for many, many years. He was very influential in this small community. And his, we'll call it his brand of Christianity, if you will, is what dominates their whole understanding of the Christian life. And this was a life that was lived with very little joy, very little celebration. It was only service, only sacrifice. And after he died, his two daughters, who never married, became sort of the caretakers of this little small Lutheran community. And they carried on their father's ministry in a way of taking care of the aged, taking care of the sick and the poor. And one night, these two sisters who happened to live together heard a knock on their door, and it was a horrendous storm was outdoors, and a woman named Babette comes through their door. And she has a letter of introduction from someone they knew, and it carries this message: Babette can cook. Babette can cook. And this turned out to be the understatement of the decade. That's where the film gets its title. What happens in the course of this film is that this little community, and everyone in it's beginning to get older, but they're going to celebrate what would have been the 100th birthday of that Lutheran pastor, the father of these two sisters. But sadly, in this community, the members had grown bitter and angry with one another. There was deep divisions in their community. Even though they would gather weekly, there was intense hatred. There was much offenses that had been taken. And so that's the personality of this group. Well, the story goes on. Babette receives word that she has won, and this is 19th century, she had won 10,000 francs in the French lottery, which was a fortune. And so she asked the sisters with whom she lives, they'd taken her in, they're paying her to be, you know, like a little servant of sorts. She asked, "Could I take some of my lottery winnings and provide a celebratory meal to celebrate what would have been the 100th birthday of your father. And at first, the sisters, you know, they're austere and they're proper. No, no, no. But she begs and convinces them. And so Babette orders the ingredients she needs for the film, for the feast. And as you watch the film, you know, these things come delivered by ship. And there's all kinds of exotic ingredients. In fact, there's a live turtle. I guess PETA didn't approve this film. But there's this live turtle that's brought it for the feast. And so the day of the meal arrives. And so there are 11 members of the community and one guest. He's General Lowenheim, if I'm pronouncing his word correctly. This group of 12 gathers. And they decided ahead of time, look, this is going to be decadent. I mean, we know what's in this feast. So look, here's the agreement. We're not going to act excited at all about this meal. We're just going to play it down. We're not going to indulge ourselves. What they basically said, they made a pact among themselves. We're not going to be grateful for this meal. We are not going to be grateful. We'll come back to the story in a moment, but it kind of pictures the 9 lepers in the story we've read from Luke's gospel. The 9 who lack gratitude. And again, this is a classic passage. It's probably been read in many churches today. Many a children's Sunday school class could turn to this passage and say, look, you need to be grateful like the Samaritan. You don't need to be like the other 9. And you think, there's your sermon, all right? So don't be like the 9, be like the 1. Amen, let's pray, let's go home. But there's more to it than just that. There's more to be taught and learned in this passage than simply be thankful. In fact, the way I want to describe what we want to see this morning is we want to connect the dots of Thanksgiving. Remember those? I used to love the connect the dots pictures. You know, the dot, they're all numbered, and you go from dot 1 to dot 2, and you follow all the numbers. And when you're through connecting the dots in the picture, there is a picture. And so connecting the dots, as we use it, so-and-so failed to connect the dots. We're saying is they failed to get the big picture. They failed to see what was really happening. They failed to get the theme. And this passage on Thanksgiving helps us to connect the dots and help us to get a bigger picture of gratitude, of Thanksgiving. That's what we want to do this morning. So how are we to connect the dots of Thanksgiving? Well, I've got a 3-part answer I'd like to give you. Rooted in this passage, Lord willing. 1, we need to taste God's mercy. 2, we need to respond to God's goodness. And 3, we need to feast on God's grace. Taste God's mercy, respond to God's goodness, feast on God's grace. So let's see, first of all, how do we taste God's mercy? Taste God's mercy. Well, the story is very straightforward, isn't it? Luke describes that Jesus is on his journey back to Jerusalem. He's headed there to be arrested. He's there to be condemned, to die on the cross, and to be raised again on the 3rd day. But as he's passing between Samaria and Galilee, he meets these 10 men. They're affected with leprosy. Now, that's a kind of a broad term in the New Testament. It could refer to a wide range of infectious skin diseases. I mean, when we think of leprosy, we think of that disease that affects the extremities to the point where a person is impervious to pain and the flesh begins to decay. It's a rather gruesome condition one has to endure. But regardless of what this type of leprosy was, in the Old Testament legislation that God gave his people, if you contracted a skin disease, you were declared unclean. In fact, you were to live a life ostracized from the community. You had to warn others who might come near to you by calling out, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away, stay away. And so to be a leper was to be cut off from your family, to be cut off from your community. It was a horrible life to live. And that's why, according to this passage in verse 12, these 10 are calling out. It says they stood at a distance. They're adhering to the law of their day. And they cry out to Jesus and they call him Master, the teacher. They know of his reputation, obviously. And they're begging for help. So what does Jesus tell them to do? Well, it says in verse 14, Jesus saw them and said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they go, we are told in verse 14, they were cleansed, they were healed. So what's going on here? Well, again, according to God's word and the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, in order for you to be declared clean and able to reassume a place in the community, had you had one of these diseases, first, the priest had to declare you clean. So that's what Jesus is saying. Go, have yourselves declared clean so that you can go back to your families. You can go back and live in your homes. You can go back and have a job. And it says, as they go, they're healed. I would submit to you that what happens in this passage is these 10 receive a taste of God's mercy and grace through the healing of this skin condition. I would submit to you that what they received is what we often call God's common grace. It's God's common grace that just practically every human being receives to a degree. Now, this is somewhat significant, I realize, as healing. But this was merely, and I use that carefully, but purposely, merely the healing of their skin condition. Common grace, examples of common grace, are the type of things for which people give thanks this time of year. The sunshine and the rain, a job, a home to live in. Jesus talked about common grace when he said these words in Matthew 5, God causes his son, S-U-N, his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is God's common grace, the kind of general life's blessings, so to speak, that most of us, for which we're thankful. This is to be distinguished, and I think it's distinguished in this passage, as we'll see in a moment, distinguished from God's saving grace. God's saving grace is when his spirit works in the heart of a sinner and takes a heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. God's saving grace is when we respond to him in faith. God's saving grace is when our sins are forgiven and we're born again. We're brought into God's forever family. That's God's saving grace, distinct from God's common grace. And so I think what we're seeing and what I'd like to press home is that anything of worth and value, anything good we've ever experienced is a taste and is meant to be a taste of God's grace. You know, God could have made this world in a strictly utilitarian way, where things were just useful, where our sustenance for what we need to live, like food, could just be a gray paste that we all consume, right? Butterflies didn't have to have color. They didn't have to be flowers with color. They didn't have to be beauty. God could have made a world that was just useful, but he made it with beauty. And in order to begin what's grasping, I believe, taught about thankfulness in the Scriptures, we need to affirm the good things that God's given in all our lives and that they are indeed gifts from God. You know, in the course of that film, Babette's Feast, you know, the elderly members of that community, they're going to have this meal that Babette's serving them. And they say, you know what, we're not going to get excited. We don't even act like we're enjoying this. We don't want to indulge ourselves. We want to be sinful in that way. And so what happens is course after course, delicacy after delicacy comes. And the more they try to act like they're not enjoying it, the more the film gets a little bit humorous. Now this general who's there, now he's not in on the plan. He has no idea what's going on. What's interesting about the film is a long time ago, he pursued one of the daughters to marry her, and it never worked out. But here he's back. And so while the 11 members of the community are acting so austere and, no, we're not enjoying this, the general, he's loving it. He's loving the wine. He's loving the food. And at one point, he picks up these grapes, and they're huge, and he remarks on how delicious they look. And then one of the members of the community says, oh, yes. And that, of course, reminds us of the grapes in the promised land. And it's kind of like, really? You know, it's like they're over-spiritualizing the experience. And we don't have to over-spiritualize life. You know, a good painting doesn't have to have a Bible verse at the bottom. A good painting can be, this captures God's glorious creation. We can enjoy music for music's sake, art for art's sake, food for food's sake, so to speak, and enjoy them as gifts of God. That's having a biblical world and life view. We enjoy everything. He's given us all things to enjoy, His Word says. And we enjoy it as a taste, just a taste of God's mercy. And that's what we ought to be thanking Him for regularly, the tastes of His mercy. But that's just step one to connect the dots, to taste His mercy. We need to move beyond that to responding, not only to His mercy, but responding to His goodness. This is where we get into the response of the 10, specifically the response of the 9, who are obviously not overwhelmed with gratitude. They go in obedience to Christ to show themselves to the priest to be healed of their leprosy, but only one comes back. And Luke makes a point of letting us know it was a Samaritan. And you know the history of the Samaritans. They were the despised people group in Israel. When Israel had been taken off into captivity hundreds and hundreds of years before, the Samaritans were the ones who were left behind. They intermarried with other pagan groups. They were considered by many in Israel to be the half-breeds. And they didn't worship in Jerusalem, if you remember Jesus' discussion with the lady at the well, the woman at the well of Samaria. I mean, they were a despised people group. And Luke tells us this is the one that came back to thank Jesus. And of course, the question that Jesus asked is a very logical one. Where are the other 9? Were not 10 cleansed? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Why did they not come back? This was a really, really big deal. I mean, their lives had been restored. They had faced a life of intense loneliness and rejection. And now that had all been reversed, and they couldn't come back and thank Jesus. Why didn't they? Well, we're not told why. I think we can safely speculate a few possible reasons. One reason could be maybe they felt like they deserved to be healed. Hey, we're lepers. I mean, we've got it bad. We've got it worse than just about anybody we know. We should be healed of this. Perhaps they thought as they were being cleansed, well, I'm certainly glad someone finally realized how deserving we are to be cleansed and to get back into our... I mean, we're lepers. Maybe they felt like they deserved it. You know, when you feel deserving of God's gifts, that I have earned what I have through my own efforts and abilities and wealth or good sense, well, that leads to unthankfulness, to a lack of gratitude. Now, another thing we could factor in here is that if we feel like we're not getting what we think we deserve, well, of course, that leads to bitterness. I'm not getting what I deserve. I mean, you may know people who are going through some really hard times. Maybe it's a struggling marriage or struggling finances or unresponsive children or someone who wants to be married but has never been married, or maybe all kinds of disappointments and failures, and perhaps they're wrestling with bitterness because God hadn't come through for me in the way I think He should, because look at my life. Look at the way I've tried to live. What's the problem? Well, we don't deserve anything, do we? We don't deserve anything. All that we are, all that we have, is a result of God's mercy and grace. There's no one who's worthy before God. Grace is truly amazing when we realize all that we offer to God is really sin and resistance. And He overcomes that on our behalf and draws us to Himself. Maybe another reason for their lack of gratitude. Maybe the 9 were just content, and it certainly appears this way, just to use Jesus. Just to use Jesus. Now, this is a movie I haven't seen, but I read about, all right? The title of the film is The Remains of the Day. The Remains of the Day. I've never seen it, so I'm not endorsing it. I just want to touch on one thing. Anthony Hopkins is the actor who plays a butler to this wealthy family in this film, The Remains of the Day. And so what he did was he researched his role as a butler. And so he interviewed a real-life butler. And what this butler told Hopkins was that his goal, the butler's goal in life, was total servant-mindedness. I mean, almost to excess. A skilled ability just to blend in with the woodwork of any room. like a mere fixture. He wanted to be like a table lamp or a couch. In fact, Anthony Hopkins, the actor, said one sentence he would never forget from interviewing this butler was, he says, the butler said, you can sum up an excellent butler in this way, quote, the room seems emptier when he's in it. That's a good butler. And I'm afraid too many of us think of God as a cosmic butler. He's just there to clean up my messes and to make my life go better. And when it happens, well, that's just what should happen. That's just God's job. When Jesus had done for them what they wanted, the nine just melted into the countryside. Now, how do we use Jesus? Well, some of the crass examples could be, you know, someone who owns a business and they're going to make sure they've got the fish or the cross on it. I mean, they could be using Jesus perhaps in that way. You know, give me your business because I'm a Christian. Or maybe politicians who use God talk to get votes. I mean, you don't see as much people trying to use Jesus in that way because of the growing hostility to Christianity in our culture. But Christians can use Jesus by just showing up for worship. Let me go through the motions. Let me check the boxes, and maybe God will come through for me. Maybe he'll answer my prayer. Maybe he'll make my life better. And does not foster any gratitude. And the nine show us this lack of response, but we see in here an appropriate response, though, don't we? The Samaritan gives us the picture. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So what's the response? The proper response. It's worship. It's worship. That's the appropriate response to God's goodness and grace. It's worship. It's marked by joy. The passage says he was praising God with a loud voice. He's overwhelmed by God's goodness, but there's also humility and reverence as he falls at the feet of Jesus. I mean, I think it's a great picture of worship. We're after reverential joy in worship. There's joy in who and what God has done for us in Christ, and yet there's also at the same time, we're in the presence of the King who made all things. You know, worship that lacks joy probably lacks an understanding of our sin and what we've been rescued from. We lack an understanding that sin doesn't just inconvenience us, it alienates us. And we deserve, as the vow taken this morning, we deserve only God's displeasure. Taking our disease lightly means we don't take joy in the cure of the gospel, and worship that lacks humility, that lacks reverence, just fails to understand who it is that we are worshiping. And this Samaritan got it. He got it on both counts. He recognized Jesus as God, and he praises and worships him. That's the proper, appropriate response to God's mercy and grace. It's worship. That's why our whole lives are to be one of worship, according to the book of Romans. So grace is tasted in this healing. And then the response to God's mercy is shown to us in this Samaritan. But there's one more thing I want to touch on as we seek to connect the dots of thanksgiving, as I'm calling it this morning. Not just merely tasting God's mercy, not just merely responding to God's goodness, but also feasting on God's grace. Feasting on God's grace. Look with me at verse 19. And Jesus said to the Samaritan, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, at first, you think, well, yeah, didn't he already know that? I mean, he was healed. That's why he was there. Well, I think it's because if you look at the passage, I know if you're using one of the provided Bibles, even as my version does, there's a footnote beside the word well. Your faith has made you well. It could also read, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. I believe what Jesus is saying to the Samaritan, your faith in recognizing who I am truly and worshiping me for who I am, your faith in me has rescued you from sin's penalty, from sin's power. In other words, connecting the dots of thanksgiving means tastes of God's grace can and should always point us to the grace of the gospel found in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. a number of years ago, back when before Connie and I were empty nesters and we still had boys at home, she called me one afternoon from Publix supermarket and said, "Hey, you need to come down here. They're having their food fest." And I don't know if you've ever been to that. They probably quit doing it because of COVID. Maybe they'll do it again. But this is where Publix sets up every 15 to 20 feet. They're giving away samples of all this Thanksgiving-like food. So they had little samples of turkey. They had dressing. They had little bitty cups of sweet potato, mashed potatoes, little bitty cups of green beans, ice cream. They even had little cups of soft drinks. So, man, I rushed down there, and I just had a great time wandering through Publix, getting my little tastes, you know, and told Connie that was our dinner out and our date for the evening. So what if I'd come home to my three boys and we'd all been there and I said, "Well, that was great. No need for a Thanksgiving turkey. We just had it." They would say, "Are you crazy? What? No pie at home? No turkey? Just those little bitty cups? Those are only tastes. Those are samples." And I think that's the point here. Taste of God's mercy should lead us to revel in the gospel, to feast on God's lavish grace and mercy and point us to what God has done for us in Christ. The Samaritan's healing led him to saving faith. The nine sampled God's goodness and just kept going. They went no further with it. So as we enjoy all God's blessings, whether it's health or family, or a beautiful sunset, or a comfortable home, or a satisfying career, if we just stop there, then we risk becoming not even the nine, but going no further than the nine went. But if we revel in God's goodness and then realize all these blessings are meant to point us to the ultimate blessing in Christ, and that in Him we're no longer alienated from the Father, but we're brought in as God's sons and daughters, loved and forgiven and declared righteous in His sight because of Christ's righteousness, that should fuel for us our passion and joy in Him and giving us a heart for worship and obedience. That's connecting the dots. Well, in Babette's Feast, we'll wrap this up. You know, the efforts of the members of the community to kind of just stifle their joy. I mean, they're futile. They begin to enjoy this meal for what it is. And soon they begin to confess their sins to each other and ask for forgiveness. And the scene after the meal is that they're leaving the scene of the meal and they're holding hands and they're singing. And there's been tears and there's been hugs. And the general who enjoyed the meal throughout, at one point, looking at this meal, he says, "You know what? The only place I have ever enjoyed a meal this fine and this good was at the Café Anglais in Paris, France. That's the only place I've ever had a meal like this." And so the guests all leave, and their divisions are healed, and there's joy. And the very next day, the two daughters wake up, the two daughters of this deceased pastor, and they're prepared to say goodbye to Babette. I mean, she's won this huge amount of money in the lottery. They're thinking, she doesn't have to work for us anymore. She can go on and enjoy her life somewhere else. And Babette tells them, says, "No, I'm not leaving. I don't have any money." He said, "What do you mean you don't have any money? You won the lottery. You won 10,000 francs. And Babette says this, "I was the chief chef at Café Anglais. And a meal for 12 at Café Anglais would cost 10,000 francs. That's a picture of the gospel. Jesus provides for us a feast that we don't deserve, and it costs Him everything, His life on the cross. And He offers us this same feast, and we don't deserve it. And yet when we feast on His grace and His mercy in the gospel, we're to be transformed. It's to change us and to change relationships so that because we're no longer alienated from the Lord, we should no longer be alienated from each other. So I'd ask you this, do you know this Jesus? Is your heart committed to Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are the signposts He's put in your life perhaps you've got a happy marriage. Is it pointing you back to Jesus? Maybe you've got a good job in which you're happy. Is it pointing you back to Jesus? You can come to Him and feast on His grace by putting your trust in Him and asking for His forgiveness and his mercy even this morning. Let's connect the dots of thanksgiving. Taste his mercy. Respond to his goodness, but then feast on his grace. And the Lord's table is here to help us feast, because here's the gospel in visible form. The bread to point us to the body in which he lived a life of perfect obedience, and the cup to point us to his blood shed for sinners on the cross. Let's enjoy the feast. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy to us in Christ. And Lord, we confess we struggle with thanksgiving. All of us struggle really with a sense of entitlement that we're owed certain things. And we struggle to be thankful. Would you help us to overcome our sin? You'd forgive us first and then give us grace to be grateful. May our time at the Lord's table help us to feast on the grace and mercy of God in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper.